Thanks, Jamie. That is an excellent song as we consider what Peter was going to say to us today from 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you'd like, go ahead and open your Bibles there. That we would know what it means, and we would live and experience joy in the midst of our difficulties. Joy in suffering is our title this morning. Peter wants his readers to know that they can have joy in the midst of trials because of the great inheritance that awaits them for all eternity in Jesus Christ. Our verses this morning are 1 Peter 1, verses 6 to 9. But just to get the context, we'll begin in verse 3. We'll read verses 3 to 9 together. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so to test the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter says there in verse 6, where we pick it up where we left off last time, he says, in this you rejoice. In this refers back to the previous section of our great, imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance that all believers have in Jesus Christ through faith in him, faith alone. And so he says, in this you rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. The context is persecution. They are being persecuted for their faith. And Peter says, despite your persecution, despite your suffering, you rejoice. It's not, brothers and sisters, this is so important. In verse 6, it's not a command. He is making an observation of what they are doing already. For Peter, The norm for Christians is to have joy in suffering. He thinks this is to be a normal part of the ordinary Christian life. So today, I want you to join with me. I pray that today, we walk out of here after having a rich time of worship with the Lord, which so far I believe we've had, trusting and believing in Christ that we will have joy in our difficulties, joy in our trials, joy in our disappointments. Because far too often, when do you have joy? When God answers your prayer exactly the way you prayed it, right? Amen? Can I get an amen? Yeah. My joy is predicated on my circumstances. There was no way out for these folks. They lived in a world hostile to Christianity. There was no place they could go. There was no free country, so to speak, even if they sailed across the Atlantic. There was no place yet for them to go to enjoy what we enjoy now, circumstantially, if you will. They lived in a hostile land. in a locale in Asia Minor there, mostly these are areas of northern, the mountainous areas of Asia Minor and in Western Asia Minor. In these areas, there would have been a church, one Christian church, where the Christians got together, perhaps in a house if it was small, and as time went on, and they would gather in public. But the alternatives were pagan temples. Temples to Caesar, to Dionysus, to others, where animals were literally being slaughtered, blood was being poured out, libations were being given. And it was tied culturally, in some of them, it was tied to the culture. You were countercultural to the max, if you will, by being a Christian. And there were those who would accuse you of being seditious for not worshiping at the temple of Caesar, because this was a Roman province. These were Roman provinces. There was no place to go. There was no place to hide. They were being persecuted for their faith, and they had joy. They were rejoicing in, not because of their circumstance. Very important to understand. They weren't morbid. They didn't suffer and say, oh good, I'm so glad I'm suffering because now I'm going to have spiritual joy. Wrong. No, not at all. It was a rejoicing over in this, their inheritance, verses 3 to 5. It was a rejoicing in the spiritual realities that were theirs in Christ. Is that you today? Is what is coming in heaven, is it belong to you personally? This is one of the keys that we walk out those doors in a little while, that you will be able to rejoice in all of your difficulties. All of them. Is this yours in Christ? That the spiritual realities of your great inheritance in Jesus, your all those things that come with salvation, is the source and the ground of your joy today. This is what we rejoice. This is really the whole message right there. You say, Jim, I believe that. If you've got in my shoes, as I think this is common to all Christians, if you've got in my shoes and I've been in your shoes, you believe that. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith is in Christ, you're a Christian here today, you believe that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. You believe there's a heaven that awaits. But is it the daily reality? Am I able to find joy practically in it so that when I'm maybe persecuted for your faith, but in various trials, disappointment, severe disappointment. I was really counting on this. It didn't happen. Relationship breakdown within the family or outside of the family. Those things that pierce your heart with sorrow relationally. Financial stress. Bad news from the doctor. Physical ailments. Are these things, in these things, are you able to have joy in Christ despite all your circumstances? Well, the wonderful news is, I believe what's common to man is you're fighting for that right now, today. You want that. And there's days when you just put a smile on your face, right? I'm going to be joyful. I'm going to choose joy today. And you're miserable, right? We've all been there. So the wonderful thing about our passage, friends, is he gives us the how-to. Paul is going to give us the how-to here. Okay? So hang in there with me. This might end up being two parts. Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. So we'll see how far we can get. But I don't want to miss any of the details because they're all incredibly important so that you and I will have joy in the midst of all of our various trials, difficulties, and sufferings. Amen? Amen. All right, let's go. So that's the Christian's response in trials is to rejoice and be informed. In verse 6, Peter says, "In this you rejoice. They were known for living with the fullness of joy in the midst of their trials." Number two, let's take a look at the nature of the trials. And I've already alluded to or said some of them. Verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved," verse 6, "by various trials." Trials are, number one, are brief. The nature of trials is that they are brief. Now, don't misunderstand that. Peter is not saying, if you're a Christian, your sufferings will be short. He's not teaching some false name it and claim it prosperity gospel that says when you have an ailment and you're sick, you just claim it by faith and poof, it's gone because you have great faith. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying this, that these trials are brief. He says there, though now for a little while. Now for a little while. You've been grieved by various trials. That little while is your life compared to the eternal inheritance that you are going to be enjoying very soon. One day, brothers and sisters, we're going to look back. We're going to look back at the time that we lived upon the earth before we were with the Lord in all eternity. And we're going to say, that was such a short time. It was brief. James was right. James 4:14. "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." You're a mist. Comes out of the tea kettle. It's just a little and it's gone. On the timeline of eternity, right? If we start with creation and we draw a line that goes to 2019, I almost said 1920, 2019, and then it's going to keep going till the Lord comes back, and then it's going to keep going into eternity. Put your life on the timeline. All right, forget it. Napoleon, okay, Bonaparte. Let's put his life on the timeline. So you find the correct year, and it is just, the width of it is barely the width of a hair, right? He was here and he was gone. Poof. His life was like a mist. Couple of, you know, he's substantial, right? So there, in your history book, there's probably like a page and a half, maybe two pages. Life is short. He's saying these trials are brief. How has this helped me, Jim? Because you can keep your eyes on Jesus knowing that your race is not all that long. You've only got one life. And when you get to 53, you're going to realize a lot of it's done. Run with endurance. Your life is brief. These trials are brief. In light of eternity, one day, I believe, friends, we're going to stand in heaven and just kind of shake our head and go, what were we crying about? Right? Look at this. Look at this. Look at this reward. Look at Jesus, our reward. He's speaking here of spiritual truths. Number two, trials are grievous. The nature of trials is that they are brief and that they are grievous. "In this you rejoice, so now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved with various trials." As I said already, trials are tough. Suffering is suffering. Painful. Unpleasant. Undesirable. I want it to go away. But it won't. It's okay to confess that. Peter acknowledges that these trials that these saints are going through are grievous trials. They're just not little inconveniences. These are life-moving, life-altering trials. Your wife wants to go to the market to get some food for dinner, and they're throwing stones at my precious wife. Right? It's grievous. What are we going to do? It might not be a good answer. It's a trial. It's suffering. It's painful. There might not be a remedy that is circumstantially welcomed. But we give thanks to God and we maintain joy in Christ. So the natures of these trials is that they're brief, they're grievous, and they're varied. You've been grieved by various trials. So our context here is persecution, but right here Paul expands it to any trial that you may experience that we've already been talking about. It broadly applies to all sorts of trials. And then he says something here in verse 6 that is going to challenge us this morning. He says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." If necessary. I believe that little phrase refers to the sovereignty of God in your sufferings. That these things, for some reason known to God, unknown to me and you, are necessary. In some way, God has ordained that these things would be. And so I want to invite you to struggle with me as we seek to understand from the Word of God how, as much as God has disclosed it to us in His Word, how God is sovereign over our suffering. And what we want to do is hang on to what we know is true to bring us to the closest understanding we can possibly have. And so, number one, in God's sovereignty over our suffering, Christian suffering is revealed in Scripture as the will of God. Let me say that again. Christian suffering is revealed in Scripture as the will of God. Right there in 1 Peter, turn over to chapter 3. Verse 17. Peter says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." If that should be God's will. Paul says, Peter says, don't go sin. Conduct yourself in a holy manner above reproach. Then if you suffer for doing the right thing, he says, if that should be God's will, that's better than suffering for doing what's wrong. Turn over to the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 19. Verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer," chapter 4, verse 19, "Therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." These various trials that the readers of Peter's epistle are going through are not outside of the sovereign will of God. Now, let me just say, God does not delight in sin or suffering. God is not the cause of sin. He does not condone sin. He does not endorse sin. But God has a higher design for you in your suffering. And it is according to His sovereign will. He doesn't will that sin happen. He doesn't condone those who sin against you. But somehow in His grand plan, divine sovereignty, it works out according to His will that you suffer. So He could easily prevent your suffering, but He chooses not to. And so, for an illustration of this, what would be the worst sin committed? You know, we think of some atrocities that even happened in recent time, school shootings, some of these terrible acts that have been done in the Middle East. Well, there's something far worse than that that was done. A sin that was committed against an innocent, and that was the crucifixion of the perfect Son of God, the innocent Son of God, who was condemned at a Jewish trial and then put to death by the Romans. This is sin committed against God Himself, who is perfect in righteousness, perfect in holiness, thrice holy, 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 who had committed no sin, and there was no deceit in His mouth. Yet He was put to death, murdered. He was murdered. You know, we think about, you know, when people do unspeakable things, like, you know, somebody breaks, you know, the this precious elderly lady who has the beautiful, you know, garden, and some kid goes over and breaks all the flower pots, you know, and you catch him, you say, "What right did you have to do that?" Right? Or somebody takes something of yours and it's valuable and they break it and they bring it back and go, "Hey, sorry," you know. Now, obviously not sorry. And you say, "What right, what possessed you to think you had the right to take my stuff and then go break it?" You know, this violation. Could there be a greater violation than men who think they have the right to put to death the Son of God? That they somehow are smarter and wiser and more righteous than the incarnation of God. And they put Him to death. Yet the Bible says, friends, in Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him." He has put Him to grief when His soul makes an offering for guilt. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Hang with me here. If you reject the will of God, the sovereign will of God in suffering, you have to reject the cross. Because it was God's will that Christ would die at the hands of sinful men. So He is our example. He is the one we look to. God is sovereign over our suffering. And so I would encourage you not to reject this truth, but to learn to live under it. Might not be something you've ever considered before today. I would encourage you, don't rebel against it. But this is the revealed will of God from His Word. And we want to believe all that His Word says. And 1 Peter is eminently clear that suffering happens according to the will of God, if necessary. So God has, I believe this, He has a higher design, a higher purpose for our trials. Look there at verse 7 with me. Back to 1 Peter 1, verse 7. God has a purpose for our trials. Verse 7, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." couple of things here. One of the purposes of this trial, when you read this, you perhaps start singing in your head, refiner's fire, right? My heart's one desire. I'll stop there. Yes, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But look at the text and look at what it says. So that the tested genuineness of your faith. Yes, the fiery test of gold, when you put gold in the fire, the dross, the impurities float to the top and can be skimmed off, and what's left is pure gold. 999% pure, right? And I think there's application for that. But note what it says there in verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith. This is the test, not of refining the gold, yet we're going to get there, but of is it gold or is it iron pyrite? I grew up in the foothills of the Sierra Nevadas in gold country. And more than once, got a little excited looking in the stream and seeing that gold sparkle back at me, only to find out that it was fool's gold. It's kind of flaky and it peels off. Pretty easy to tell once you've found some of it. Comes off in layers. It looks nice, but it's not the real thing. Is your faith the real thing? One way you'll know is when trials come. Suffering, one author says, serves as the crucible for faith. Trials are the test of faith's genuineness. Hardship tests the authenticity of your faith. Is your faith the real thing? Is it to you more precious than gold that perishes? Will you rejoice in your incredible, indescribable, imperishable inheritance when things don't go your way? When your expectations aren't met? When you're severely disappointed, will you rejoice? So the first thing we want to note here very clearly is that when trials come, we want to cling tightly to Christ because we know that this trial will test whether or not our faith is genuine. And take great courage, friends, because Peter writes to those to whom he is confident have genuine faith. He doesn't write this to say, well, I really got a lot of questions about you guys. No, not at all. He writes to encourage them that these trials that are testing their faith are bringing out the reality that it's indeed genuine. That yes, you are enduring well. You are rejoicing, verse 6, in these things despite the difficulties that you are encountering. And this is more precious than gold. There's nothing that Peter could imagine that is more valuable. It is the most precious metal. And he says, your faith that has been tested and found genuine is more precious than gold, because even gold is going to perish in the new heavens and the new earth. It's not eternal. The word of God is eternal. The souls of men are eternal. God himself, of course, is eternal. Gold is not. It will perish. And so your faith, your tested faith, is more precious than even gold. Though it is tested by fire, and of course, I just mentioned the refining of faith. So there's the testing of the genuineness of faith, and then there's, of course, the refining of faith. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He says, Don't be discouraged when the fiery trial comes. Know that it's coming. Know that suffering is part of living. And so we are called to rejoice in our inheritance and to keep our eyes on Christ in this very brief time. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans 5, Romans chapter 5, to look at God's higher design for your suffering. We don't know necessarily exactly what God's purpose is in every of your sufferings, every of your varied trials, every one of them. We don't know. But we can be confident in a number of things that the Lord reveals in His Word here. And one of those is the benefits that come from suffering. Look there, verse chapter 5 of Romans, beginning in verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. There, he's echoing Peter, or Peter's echoing him. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Friends, when you're suffering, you can rejoice, because this suffering is producing endurance. And I'm picturing the believers that Peter wrote to, who are rejoicing in their inheritance despite the persecution around them coming directly at them. And their faith is enduring. And as they endure through those difficult times, trusting the Lord, look what it develops. It develops character. We could say spiritual maturity. They're growing in holiness. The sins that they committed 1, 2, 3, 4 months ago, they're not committing now. They're growing. They're growing spiritually. They're growing in a closer walk with Christ, and character is being developed in them, spiritual Christ-likeness. And what does that give? Look there, hope. I would put in there, their faith is real. They go, I'm all in. I have the confidence of knowing that I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. He has saved me, made, adopted me as His child, the Heavenly Father has. And He is bringing me home to heaven. If you kill me, I go home to be with the Lord. If I live in this life, I will live to the glory of God. It's a win-win. You can tie me to the stake, and you can put the sticks all around and threaten to light it. Go ahead, I'll go home and be with my Lord. I will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the martyrs of the past have said. So the purpose of our trials, to test our faith, the genuineness of it, and then to refine our faith, to produce Christ-likeness in us. Oh, now we're getting somewhere, aren't we? Now we see that this inconvenience, or this person that irritates me so badly, actually has a purpose. How humbling is that? You've been trying to get that person out of your life for years, right? Come on, I know you have. That thorn in your side. And suddenly you go, oh, have I grown in my faith as a result of this wonderful relationship with this wonderful person? Right? Oh, maybe God's not going to let me go until I do grow. And if you find relief from that person, guess what God in His sovereignty just might do? Bring another best friend. Right? Guys, we laugh, but I think it's true. I think God is merciful. And, you know, those coaches that didn't kick you off the team when you kept making mistake after mistake, what'd they say? Take another lap, Otto. Right? You messed up again. And you run another lap, another quarter mile. Come back. Do it again. Mess it up again. Otto, take another lap. Right? He could have kicked me off the team. But He didn't. He was helping me get better. Help me remember what I was supposed to do on that play. I think God is faithful in that way. He's not going to kick you off the team, but he's going to continue to bring what you need to grow. Brothers and sisters, may we learn our lessons well. Amen? May we learn them well so we don't have to learn them again, right? Because God's faithful. God is, so you parents know this, when you endure along with your children, and you've disciplined them for something, and they do it again, right? So what do you say? You know, let's just not make a big deal about that. You go ahead and do that, right? The whole house comes down. No, you don't do that. You persevere. You continue to do the right thing with your kids. You discipline them in a godly manner when you need to. God disciplines us for our good, the Bible says. God is sovereign in our suffering. There is a purpose for these trials. They test, let's go back to 1 Peter and we'll finish up. They test, brothers and sisters, the genuineness of your faith. They refine your faith. They transform you more into the image of Christ. But I believe the primary encouragement to be had from this passage is that when you endure suffering while rejoicing over your great inheritance in Christ, you gain the great confidence that your faith is genuine, that it's the real article. And you don't, as a result of disappointment or trials or suffering, you don't go off and get drunk and decide, I'm just going to sin and forget all about it. No. You go to your knees. You go to the Word of God. You go to brothers and sisters in Christ and look for comfort and prayer. You worship God for the good things that He has done for you in Jesus Christ. You worship Him in the midst of suffering for your salvation that you don't deserve, because without Him you would perish forever in hell. In the midst of your suffering, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. In this you rejoice, verse 6. Father, we thank You for Your great grace to us. We thank You for Your mercy to us in Christ. Father, we confess that we have not handled our sufferings well. We have complained. We have become bitter. And God, have mercy on us. Some of us may have even sinned further. Father, forgive us of our sins. Strengthen us to keep our eyes on You, Lord Jesus, that we would not ever lose sight of the inheritance that awaits us, undefiled, unblemished, unfading, reserved in heaven for us. Something with our name on it, Lord Jesus. We give You thanks for this great grace, this great promise, and I pray You would strengthen my brothers and sisters, Lord, in whatever suffering they're going through today. I pray You would be with them. Draw them near to Yourself, that they would be more conformed into the image of Christ as a result of that suffering. That they would be more confirmed in their faith, that their faith is genuine. They are sincerely and truly in Christ. Be with them, Father, I pray. May it be a great encouragement to their soul. Father, we give You thanks and all praise for everything good in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to enter into a time of reflection as we observe the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. The remembrance of the Lord's death is what communion's all about. Remembering that He gave His body and His blood so that you would be forgiven. Cindy's going to come up and play. Or Jamie is going to come up and play. Cindy's going to come up and play. And while she plays, it's a time of reflection, time of prayer for you. If you have any unconfessed sin, this is a great time to confess them before the Lord. Be assured of His forgiveness. And we want to remember the death of Christ. If you are a believer, if you've put your faith in Christ, then you're welcome to participate. If you've not done that, Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians that you should let that pass right by. You shouldn't partake if you're not yet a believer. The men are going to come forward now, and they're going to distribute the elements. As the bread and the cup come by, hold on to them, and I will come back up here in just a few minutes, and we will partake together.